Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the prophet Isaiah, and we'll be looking at chapter 62 for our meditation. So again, that's Isaiah chapter 62. And I'm going to read all of the verses. There's 12 of them. Isaiah chapter 62, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. There shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, or thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of thy strangers shall not drink thy wine, for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. Your word, Father, which is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And we do pray this morning that again, Father, you by the power of your Holy Spirit would open our eyes so that indeed, Father, our vision would be clear and we would be able to see. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. There is a marvelous thing that takes place in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah really sees a series of visions. And this isn't hard. This is what you see if you open up the prophet Isaiah and you read the first verse of the first chapter. This is what it tells us. A vision was given unto Isaiah, and then it gives the chronological order of the kings and all of that. But really what we're looking at this morning is another vision that Isaiah has of the redeemed children of God. This is in fact an epiphany. This is a revelation. In other words, God now is through the prophet Isaiah again directing us to the of who we are now as believers in Christ. When Isaiah prophesies this, he prophesies this to a group of people who are in the Babylonian exile. They had been conquered, as it were, and hauled off into exile. And God is basically telling them from a historical standpoint that he is going to now rescue them. They are going to be taken out of their captivity. But Isaiah also is looking forward all the way to the time of the Christ event, where now the exile of the entire human race will take place. The entire human race will be delivered, as it were, out of their bondage. And so really what we're looking at this morning is a panoramic view of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is really what Isaiah is giving for us. These are now the people who have been redeemed by God. It doesn't matter their nativity. It doesn't matter where they were born. It doesn't matter their language. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. None of that matters. What matters actually is that our eyes would be now opened to what Isaiah is presenting here for us. This is the way it is now for us who are the believers in Christ. Everything has changed. Sound familiar? I've been kind of driving this point home now for the last couple of Sundays, because this is what Epiphany does for us. Epiphany is a season, and really Epiphany is for all year long, but we look at the seasons of the year. We kind of follow them, or at least I do, in my preaching of the Word. The Epiphany is the revelation of God. God now comes to us and shines into our lives to show us what has been done for us in Christ and the dramatic change that has taken place for those who are in Christ. They have now been recreated. Everything has now changed for us. We are new. Our desolation, as it were, has been removed. And that's what he talks about in this chapter. It's really a marvelous thing. And it's something that's so hard for us to wrap our minds around, that God would now view us in a far different light, or at least than what we think he views us in. We are no longer just a bunch of corrupted people. We were corrupted by the fall, but now in Christ, everything has changed. This is what he's talking about. Isaiah is actually looking forward to the time of the Christ event and describing it for his contemporaries, those who live now in that day and in that time. And now you and I, who live, what, some 700 or 800 years after this event, or actually even longer than that, about 2,700 years after this event, can still enjoy his prophecy. Because that's what we're doing this morning. Do you realize that? We're sitting here this morning and we're going to bask in the glow of Isaiah's prophecy. We're going to realize, or I hope at least, we're going to realize what exactly he's been talking about in the verses that I read for you, where everything now is so much different for us. I realize as we live in this life, we deal with lots of pain, we deal with sorrow, we deal with our own sinfulness, we deal with all of these things that affect us in the natural realm and in our old Adam nature. But what Isaiah is doing in this text is shining a different perspective for us, a new way of viewing ourselves. It was interesting, this morning we were reading out of Ephesians in our morning Bible study. And it felt like as I was reading there, as I was listening to the other ones read as well, that I was just simply hearing the fulfillment of this passage. I think I might have even commented on it to the ones who were there. It's like, this is what Isaiah was talking about. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it is a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, and so on. You're familiar with those verses. And so what does he say? You see, actually, in the first part, or the last part, rather, of chapter 61, Isaiah says something that's just marvelous. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10 of 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And then he says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I will not stop speaking of this. I must not, and I cannot. To do so would be antichrist. To ever stop speaking about the grace of my God and what he has done for you now through his Son would be blasphemous, in fact. And so therefore, I will never close my lips to the grace of God. I must not, I cannot, I have been ordained, as it were, to preach the gospel of peace. To preach the man Jesus Christ, so that people upon seeing him and upon hearing of him would recognize their own need of him. I will not hold my peace. I will simply bring forth this message. And this is what Isaiah is saying. And this goes for all of us. This isn't just for me. We now are the ones who stand, as it were, on the walls of Zion, as we read in here. We are the ones who stand and proclaim this message and cry out to our God and never stop crying out to him. We pray unceasingly that he, in fact, would answer our prayers, and he does. And we herald the same message over and over and over again. Because we realize something within our own corrupt nature. We forget. All the time we forget. And we run off to whatever else it might be instead of simply heralding the gospel message to the people that we encounter in our lives, to speak of this one who has made all things new, who now set up the borders and walls of his church. And guess where they are? They're in the heavens. The whole entire globe is the border of his church. The church is the universal group of people who confess the name of Jesus Christ all over this world. And so he says, I won't rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. till the epiphany of our God is shown brightly into the hearts of all people. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And he goes on to describe this. This is a marvelous thing. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You will never be termed forsaken. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which simply means my delight is in her. And actually, the prophet actually defines it for us. You be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. This is a marvelous prophecy. And this is why Isaiah is very often termed the fifth gospel by the church fathers, because this is what you are reading of. You are reading of the union of your God with yourself, with his church. The fallen human race has been restored. It has been restored in Christ. We are now the actual jewels in the hand of the living God. We find our place in the hands of God. And John himself writes of this in the 10th chapter of his gospel. It's a marvelous thing. The newness of life that Paul writes about and that we enjoy. It's a marvelous thing. Because what he writes about here is in fact a reality now for you and for me. This isn't some sort of an event that we're still waiting for to take place in the, you know, the by and by, or whatever else you might describe it as. This is a reality for those who are in Christ. We have been joined unto our God. You are his crown. You are what he loves in this world. You are the one he has restored. You are his child. And he has loved you with such a tremendous amount of love that he has come and made a way for you to be joined unto him, as we heard our brother pray already. Everything has changed for you, my friends. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. That's just amazing. I mean, how do you even comprehend such a thing? I mean, do you wake up in the morning, you know, lift your head off your pillow and say, boy, God is just rejoicing over me this morning. God loves me. And he sees me get out of this bed in the morning, and whatever I do in the morning, he sees me moving around, doing the things that I do. And he says, there's my child. Well, that's what he does. He's not looking down at you this morning and saying, well, he better be careful. They better watch out. I got my eye on you, man. You better not make the wrong move. Because that's how we create him in our own minds. And that's a God of our own creation. Our God has restored us. He has made us new. And when he looks at us, he sees us through the veil of his Son. He sees us as holy and righteous and good. And it's when we begin to realize that, then we begin to experience the real freedom of the union that we have with our God. This is the only way we know then how to approach him. We approach him under this understanding. And from no other way, as those who are the redeemed children of God, who are no longer labeled as desolate, as forsaken, as unmarried. But now they are in union with their God. Their God has joined himself unto them. And their desolation, their widowhood, their loneliness has all been taken away. I shared with you before, when I was going to seminary, I think I've shared this with you anyway, I'll share it again. Like one guy said, I'm over 40, so I can share stories more than once. When we were in seminary, a very sad thing happened. The teacher of the seminary, the dean of the seminary's wife, was killed in a car accident. And, I mean, can you imagine, as a SEM student, we were just like in shock. Well, what's going to happen now? You know, how's he going to handle this? I mean, what's going to go on? And perhaps there's nothing more awkward than to then face him one day at his wife's funeral. And there's, I mean, the place is packed out. What do you say to a man whose wife was suddenly snatched from him in this natural life? I didn't know what to say, to be honest with you. I just put my arms around him and said, I love you, brother. And he squeezed me real hard and said, I love you too. And he actually wrote the homily for the funeral. Homily is just basically a sermon. And one of his former students read this homily for the people that were gathered there. And he made a statement in there that has stuck with me for, well, it hasn't been that many years, I suppose, but for these 6 or 7 years since her passing. He said, my wife has now gone to be with her real husband. My wife has now gone to be with her real husband. I wasn't much of a husband. I tried, but I wasn't much of a husband. But she now is with her real husband. And that has stuck with me because that is the reality for each one of us. We have our mates in this life and we love our mates. We do tremendously. And when they depart from us through death, it is a very hard thing for us to deal with. And the loneliness is very great And the depth of our grief can even be very great. But I want to comfort you widows this morning. I know there's a few widows in the audience, to know that indeed your husband is with. He's with his God. And your God has not left you desolate. No. In fact, he is drawn closer to you than you can ever imagine. And he comforts you this morning by this same gospel, where he tells you that in spite of whatever it is that you are going through, I have drawn near to you. You are my child. And I love you tremendously. I have come to comfort you in your sadness and in your sorrow. I have come to comfort you in your grief and in your pain. I have joined myself unto you through the works of my Son. My Son died for all of your sins. He paid the penalty, and the thing he took that was between you and me, he took it completely out of the way. And that goes for all of us. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And God has joined himself to us. And in the resurrection of his Son, we find our resurrection. We find our life. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. We are now the children of God. And because of the work of his Son, we are created anew. And therefore, we walk in this world with that understanding. We put our helmet firmly on, the helmet of salvation, and it reminds us over and over again when our own mind will bring in its own thoughts and somehow try to deceive us and make us think otherwise. The helmet of salvation is secured on our heads for that very reason, so that we would not do that. That we would realize what has been done for us, and that we would walk then in peace and in joy. Your God rejoices over you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear widow who mourns this morning. Family who mourns this morning as well. So he says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. The watchman walks the walls of Zion, which is figurative here. He walks the walls, the borders of this world, and he proclaims the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the poor, trodden down sinner. He brings him to this message over and over and over and over again. And he assails, as it were, the gates of heaven with his prayers. And give him no rest. Listen to me this morning. Your God does not get sick of you. He doesn't get irritated with you like we do. You know, I can picture as a parent, you know, my children come to me over and over, Dad, 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 Dad. What? You know, that's how we are. But we can bend our knees in prayer, and actually Paul says we can pray without stopping. And our God doesn't thunder down from heaven and do what I just did. No, we don't give him any rest. It's just a marvelous thing. The grace of God is so far above our understanding or thinking that it just completely blows our minds. You don't give your God any rest. You simply pray to Him over and over and over again in your dilemmas, in your sorrow, in your joys. You pray to Him, and you understand that He loves it. Till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength. And this is what He talks about, the restoration now. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of thy strangers shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink in the courts of my holiness. God will gather and has gathered all of His people together in Christ. Christ is the one who has accomplished the work, and we are the ones who are the beneficiaries of that work. We enjoy the feast. And so He says, go tell everybody else. That's really what He says. You're in the city, folks. And the gates are swung wide open. There are no gates anymore. There's nothing that stands in your way. So get out there and tell people. Go through the gates. Go through the gates. Be emboldened this day by the grace of God. Don't look at your inabilities. Don't look at whatever it is that would slow you down, so to speak, and make you think, well, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. The work of Christ has made you worthy. You are forgiven. His blood has washed you and cleansed you from all your sins. Get over yourself and get moving on in this life. You are worthy, my friends, because of the work of Christ. And nothing else. See, this is where I'm trying to get your minds this morning. I'm trying to direct your thoughts over and over again to this place. In the last few weeks, I suppose, I've been hammering this thing over and over and over again. You are created new now in Christ. God loves you. He rejoices over you. You're His child. So let's kick those things that get in the way. Go through the gates. Prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. So we go out into this world and we bring them the message of the gospel. And those things which would stand in our way, we simply cast them off to the side. It might be our sin. It might be anything like that. He says, all of this you simply cast away. You don't do it, but you understand who has done it. And behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And here is the message of Christ. Here it is. His work was before him. He accomplished it. It is done. It is finished. Your sins are forgiven. Mine are too. And now I walk forward in this life in victory. I shared with the youth this past couple weekends ago. One of my great favorite stories to tell. I'm not going to tell you the story of Alexander the Great. I think I've told that before, but Medieval warfare was an interesting thing to study and to watch. And one of the things that would really fire up the forces of an army was simply to lift up the standard. So if you can imagine with me, you have a whole line of army of soldiers on horseback, and they're getting ready to charge forward into battle against an enemy, and the general or someone like that rides in front of them and he's waving their country's flag. And as he rides by this line of men, they're all just like, yeah, they're all fired up. And this really excites them and gets them so they want to go into battle. So it is with our God. Our God brings us over and over again the message of Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is the one who emboldens us to go into battle. Not me, not you, but actually it's us working together. Another thing that they would do as they charge the enemy, you know what they would do? The cry would run down the line like this: hold the line, hold the line. Because they knew as soon as that line began to falter, then defeat would surely come. And we hold the line. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we hold the line, which is Jesus the Christ. And He is the one thing, His blood, as it flows from member to member, holds them all together in one, in Christ. And they are able to advance forward as the army of God, bringing forth the gospel message to a world that needs it. It's not a warfare that's won with swords or spears or strong, mighty men. It's a warfare that's won by holy people of God. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We are the redeemed of God. We are, in fact, His holy people. He has made us that. We have not. And we now go forth in this sense, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. And that's you. And that's me. We are the redeemed. We are the Lord's soldiers. And the battle we fight is actually not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and all of these other things that you read of in Ephesians chapter 6. You're an amazing group of people. You really are. And I'm thankful that I can be part of you. I'm thankful that my God had that much love for me, that He redeemed me. I'm thankful that my God, as He looks down at this group of people gathered here in Spruce Grove, in the middle of the sticks, loved you guys and redeemed you and calls you holy, His children, His crown, His people. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You, Father, that in spite of what we might think this morning, in spite of our feelings, in spite of our weak minds and understandings. None of those things do we put any trust in, Father, none. But we put our trust in you and in your word. Your word, Father, proclaims to us who we are. It proclaims to us our need. It shows us our Savior. It shows us who you are. And we're thankful this morning that even as we leave from here, that the way has been made clear and plain and open. And you have ordained, Father, you have created us to be those people who would go out into this world and minister the gospel to those who need it, so that many, many more people upon hearing this message would realize their own need of it and would repent and come to you in faith. So, Father, grant this, we plead. We come before you this morning and we lift up our voices in prayer. And we ask you, on behalf of the work of your Son, O Father, would you make yourself known, not only in this house of prayer, but in every house of prayer, and in all of our nation, so that all people everywhere would call out your name. We ask it for the sake of your Son. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.